We're glad to have each of you here. Glad to have Clarence with us. Jeb tells me he had met him going to the park the other day or something, and so glad you're with us. The message that I'm bringing is from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And Clarence, this is part of a series as we're going through 2 Peter. And the thinking, my thinking in taking us through there is that it was written to believers who were being persecuted. Now, we're not very much being persecuted yet, but we see this in the works. We see that the person who's labeled as a Bible-believing Christian, or even worse, a fundamentalist, is considered to be a danger to our society. And with the overt changes in the society, we're finding that we are being looked at with suspicion. It reminds me of reading the history and talking to people who were there in Germany at World War II time, before that, when in Germany the Jews were not being persecuted, but they were ordered that they had to wear a Star of David on their outfit. And so my German teacher was telling me that at the time his family was, you know, open-minded, so they would speak to Jews. Well, the thing is, do you see, that's kind of a discrimination, that you have to be open-minded to speak to people like the Jews, you know. And that's sort of the way we see this today. Those who even consider themselves broad-minded are broad-minded enough to talk to people even like us. And so it's something that I hope that it doesn't turn out really bad for us. But that is not up to me. In fact, it is up to God. And since we read in the scripture that in the overall tendency of things, things will continue to get worse until the man of sin, the Antichrist, the devil's man, will actually rise to dominance in the world. And that will only end with the return of Jesus Christ in vengeance and fire, and he will conquer him. So we are at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. I've entitled the message, Desiring to Be Their Own Boss. You and I do not have the ability to look on the hearts of men. God alone can do that. When God said to Samuel that man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh on the heart, this is not a condemnation of man. This is just the fact. This is how we see people. So we do not make judgments. However, God does look on the heart and can make these judgments. So we find, here's the verse, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. The King James margin here has a marginal note, or dominion, government or dominion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, to understand, he starts out, but chiefly them, what is he talking about? Well, Peter has just finished saying in the verse before, the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And now he adds, but chiefly. Who's going to be punished? Well, you see, all the unjust, all those who are not followers of Christ will end up being punished. But the false teachers will be especially punished. God is not, let's always remember that God is not angry with false believers. This is a sad thing. These are people who are turning away from God. God has offered them his love, his companionship, to draw them to himself, to be part of his divine family, to be called sons of God, even as his natural son Jesus is called the Son of God. We won't become gods. That's not even possible. We're created beings. But we will be accepted as fellow sons of God, as brothers of Christ, receiving the inheritance that comes with that. So God is not angry with false believers. He urges them to break their bonds of ignorance, to enter into his loving embrace. God is angry, however, with false teachers. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing because they've shorn the sheep, you know, they've taken from the sheep. And these wolves prey upon God's children and upon those that he desires to save. It's easy for people to criticize God being a judgmental God. And yet, when someone preys on their children, they're angry with the predator. I have a brother-in-law who is seems to be taking the position of an agnostic. And the statement that he's made is that his belief in the God of the Bible breaks down when he sees that God ordered the destruction of entire peoples and so on. Yet, he doesn't recognize that that's a hypocritical statement because he has a grandson who had cancer on the brain. Cooper?
Kidney.
Some other important organ. And he was all for the doctors doing whatever they could to destroy that cancer. A cancer, if I understand it correctly, is actually your own body cells that have just turned against you. So by the same reasoning that he condemns God for taking out those who were attacking his own, he should have said, look, the cancer, you know, has its own way of doing things. And who am I to judge that? You know, why would I want to kill some of his own body cells just because they're attacking the rest? That would be, you know, ridiculous. That would be stupid to say. And yet, that's the analogy that is there for us. So, in our text verse, God describes these false teachers as being dominated with their own ego and unhealthy lust. And the word lust just means strong desire. It's not just immoral lust. It's the unhealthy and strong desire for all kinds of things. It's appetites that go beyond, I just need enough to eat to give my strength. I just need to sleep enough to get my rest. So these are people that have elevated themselves above the restrictions of others and the authority even of God. It causes them to walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. This concept of walking after the flesh is one that the Bible visits several times. I have Romans 8, 1 to 4. Follow through these four verses. Notice how he makes a distinction here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ is one of Paul's favorite ways of speaking about people who've received Christ's salvation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes who these people are, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the direction of life comes not from fleshly desires, but from God's Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and the King James margin says that could be translated as by a sacrifice for sin, Christ condemned sin in the flesh, with the result that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The idea of being saved means you have changed where you get your direction. And you're not following the flesh, but you're following the Holy Spirit and the word that he's given us. So, I want you to notice three faults in the character of false teachers. First is despising authority. He uses the term despise government, and the King James margin puts in there or dominion. Despise is literally thinking down on someone. Has the prefix down, kata, in front of it. And then the word government is the word for the power of a lord. There's the word lord, and then there's this word. It bears the same thing of a king to a kingdom. This is the lord to the authority of lord, to what he covers. So these are people, these false teachers, and he's looking at their heart, which God can do. And he says, I see why they do what they do. These people do not want anyone to tell them what to do. They desire to be their own boss, to be their own lord. There's a false teacher that we've mentioned before, Kenneth Copeland. He illustrated this attitude in public. In November 6th, 2007, in a letter of that date, Senator Grassley, Republican of Iowa, asked the Copelands, quote, to provide detailed accounting of their compensation, housing allowances, credit card statements, and a list of bank accounts, the tax-exempt purpose of layovers in Hawaii and Fuji on the church's Citation X jet, and information on the 40th anniversary gift of $2 million from other ministers. He said, this is getting just a bit suspicious that it's all tax-free and that all of this was part of the ministry. This letter is found in the United States Senator Chuck Grassley of Iowa, letter to Kenneth and Gloria Copeland in his website public release. January 2008, at a minister's conference broadcast, Copeland answered, you can go get a subpoena and I won't give it to you. It's not yours, it's God's, and you're not going to get it, and that's something I'll go to prison over, so just get over it. And if there's a death penalty that applies, well, just go for it. Then he added, you want to get in a fight with me? Why, just come on, but I'm going to warn you, I fight dirty. And this was recorded in the Tampa Tribune, Senator set to intensify investigation of ministries. You and I may find ourselves at odds with government officials. We may find ourselves sad that they don't take a stand that they should. Never let it bleed over into their right of government. You and I need to bow to the Romans chapter 13, first part of the Romans 13. The Apostle Paul, who was living under the time of Nero, one of the worst of the Roman emperors, and he said, the powers that be are given of God. Now, that doesn't always mean that the best person that got in office, you see, one way or the other. But it does mean that that's not up to us. We are to be in a place where we can vote for people. We ought to be careful to exercise our authority as much as we can. But that's not what we're all about. So we are to respect authority, even if we disagree with the people who have that position. Copeland was not influenced by God's command that Peter gave us earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and then he goes on to list the other authorities that are lesser in power than the king. He says, don't allow persecution upon you to engender a spirit of anti-authority. This is not where we're to go in this thing. The second characteristic I put these together, two concepts: presumptuous, self-willed. Presumptuous pictures a daring man, and this could be any bold person, but this is presumptuous, self-willed. It comes, this word presumptuous comes from the root word meaning unafraid or bold. And but the next term is very illuminating: self-willed. It seemed like we would understand self-willed pretty easily, but this is a very special word. It means self-pleasing, that what is being done is just for the sake to please myself. It combines auto, self, and the word for pleasure. They dare to please themselves as supreme. That's the daring part. They're daring to go that far. The false teacher Kenneth Hagin died in 2003. He wanted to usurp the spiritual authority of the apostles. Peter carefully explained that the apostles did not make up their stories, but were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses of the tribute God the Father gave to Jesus. Hank Hanegraaff, in his carefully documented book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, on page 20, says this: Hagin's popularity can be attributed at least in part to his claim to be an authority on spiritual matters. In turn, Hagin's authority appears to be derived largely from so-called personal contacts with Jesus. During a contact chronicled in his book, I Believe in Visions, Jesus supposedly took Hagin on a whirlwind tour of heaven and hell. Hagin devoted page after page to the details of his apocalyptic journeys to the place of the damned. And that's in I Believe in Visions, page 14 to 16. On page 21, Hanegraaff then records, in describing his conversion in 1933, Hagin reported a near-death, out-of-body experience in which, quote, I slipped back into my body as a man slips on his trousers in the morning, the same way in which I had gone out, through my mouth. I Believe in Visions, page 12 to 16. Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up. We saw it, we heard it. Hagin says, well, I had my own vision that's different from what the Bible says. Just trust me. Just trust me. And this is the basis of his claim for authority. Being the person who dares to take the step of authority beyond even the apostles. The third characteristic is they do not tremble at blasphemy of the glorious ones. And I've given that name to explain what these words mean. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Afraid is the word to tremble. It actually, we probably got our word tremble because it sounds very, very similar from this word, this Greek word. And to speak evil is the word blaspheme. Now, the Bible uses the term blaspheme to speak of speaking evil man to man or speaking evil man to God. Dignities is the plural form of the word glory, the glories. So we have to kind of guess at what glories they blaspheme. Now, the King James translators, following the idea that they want to be their own boss, have come up with the idea that these are dignities. These are people in authority. But I think it could well be God. It could well be certainly the apostles, that type of thing as well. So here they are, not trembling in fear of what they're doing, but they are being blasphemous. Now, Jude has a parallel passage here. He goes into more detail. And notice the comparison that he makes with Michael, the head angel, the archangel. Jude verses 8 to 10. He says, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignity. Same phrase. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Michael is the chief angel. There was a time, evidently, before this, when the Satan, as an angel, unfallen angel, was over him. He had an authority over him. Well, here, even after the fall, Michael durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He's not an accusation piled with insults. And the reason that Jude is bringing this up is he has a respect for the authority that even Satan had held. But Michael, instead of a railing accusation, said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What a humble statement of rebuke. "But these," Jude continues now, speaking of these false teachers, "these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." I found easily some examples of this. The false teacher Creflo Dollar commands God himself to perform a healing. Commanding God. Here's what he says. "It is not, 'Oh God, will you do it?' No, you got to." Others might say, "Well, God ain't got to do nothing for you." Yes, he does. You got to understand, he does. This in his tape series, Expanding Your Faith. Expand your faith where you can command God. This is speaking evil of dignities, you see. This is saying, "I'm more powerful," blaspheming the glories. T.D. Jakes teaches the power of man's tongue over God. Quote, "Jesus was saying, 'My hands are tied because I can't do any more for you than what you say.'" Potter's House, Trinity Broadcasting Network, December 3rd, 2001. Rod Parsley, we met him before, explains why we command God. "Why does he say," Parsley asks, "'ask of me' in Psalm 2:8? Why does he say that? Because he can't do it on his own. He can't get what he wants on his own because he placed you in authority on this earth. Did you hear me?" So if you accept these guys' teaching, God is a genie in the bottle. You have the authority. It's a different God than what we find in the Bible. We find him in charge. And we have to bow to the understanding of God in this thing. Not up to us to decide why they do this, but God says, here's why. They are not content to be under authority. They don't grasp that chain of command thing with God on top and very often man somewhere on the bottom. They want to be, turn that around and be even above God in this thing. The commentator Albert Barnes said, "It is one of the effects of Christianity." He used the word religion, but he didn't mean religion in general. "It is one of the effects of Christianity to produce respect for superiors. But when men are self-willed, and when they purpose to give indulgence to corrupt propensities, it is natural for them to dislike all government. Accordingly, it is by no means an unfrequent effect of certain forms of error to lead men to speak disrespectfully of those in authority and to attempt to throw off all the restraints of law." And he adds, "It is a very certain indication that men hold wrong opinions when they show disrespect to those in authority and despise the restraints of law." I don't know if you can think it through, but I want to do what I want to do. God says I can't. If I bow to his authority, then I have to restrict myself. Therefore, I'm going to bring him down in my thinking. I'm going to elevate myself above the throne of God. That's the description of Satan in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. That was the essence of his fall. I want to exalt myself above even that. John Gill explains to us, They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or glories of the apostles who were set in the first place in the church and were the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set in the church first apostles. 2 Corinthians 8:23, whither any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. The glory, they are the glories. Or he says, maybe they're speaking of angels, styled thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, or rather of civil magistrates set in high places, and to whom glory and honor are due, to which to do contrary to the law of God and of a dangerous consequence, and the consequence of disrespecting authority. Exodus 22:28, thou shalt not revile the gods, and the King James margin here says, this is that elevated word Elohim that can refer to men as well as to God. So it says it could be the judges that were over them. Nor curse the ruler of thy people. This is a commandment of God. You're not to do that. Thou shalt not. And then Ecclesiastes 10:20, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought or conscience. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air, a little bird, will tell. The bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. That's where we get the idea. A little bird told me. You and I need to settle into our place of authority. We are under authority, and we are in authority. If we have any job where we can tell people what to do. In the home, the husband has authority over the wife. The father and mother have authority over the children. In the church, pastor and deacons to the structure of the church have authority over the church members. This is the way, the structure of God in this thing. And it is of God. And what he explains to us is that God has set this in motion to take care of the everyday things, to be a rewarder of those that do good, and to be the judge bringer for those that do evil, to help restrain wickedness. And it is in that unclean desires that he was talking about, where they don't want to be restricted. They don't want to admit a boss over them. Neither God, the apostles in the Word of God, or even government officials. So let us be careful of these false teachers. We recognize here that God can see into the heart, and he says there's this disastrous attitude of nobody's going to tell me what to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity to examine our own hearts. We will begin to go astray doctrinally when we go astray by despising government officials, dignities, those who are in charge. We ask, Father, that you might help us to be content to be under the authority of you and through the chain of command of those that you've placed in power over us. While we probably will not and often cannot agree with everything they say, and there are times when we'll have to obey you rather than government, yet we will not revolt over authority. We will recognize that this is your way of dealing with us. Now we ask that you might help us then not to be judging without the authority of the Scripture the hearts of men, for we're not capable of doing that. But where it is stated, then we do not hesitate to believe. So we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.